So I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 35 through the end of the chapter, 51. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the chair Bible, if you're using that, or if you're using a different Bible, you'll figure it out as we go along. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord, beloved. Thanks be to God. And as we come to it this morning, Lord, if we have your book open before us, we do that because we are convinced that it is alive, it's powerful, it's directed at us. It's like a sharp sword that splits us in two when we need to be split in two, that pierces our conscience, that gets through to us, Lord. And I pray that you would do that very thing today. By your Holy Spirit, apply these words that show us, what should we do when Jesus shows up? What difference should that make in a life? We believe it does, and that's what the writer says here. And we want to be walking in obedience to you, Lord. We don't want to miss out on what you have, and I pray that nobody listening to my voice would miss what you would say this morning by your word through one of your servants as we all pay heed to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, someday we will see Jesus. We will be in his presence. We will see his face. I hope that you're longing for that day, looking forward to that day. And if you need a little bit of a lesson in what that would be like, just think about it. You've been separated from loved ones before and wish that you could be together again. Surely that's happened to you. Maybe a husband went away or a wife went away or something and then they came back. That's just a little tiny taste of what it is to long to be in Jesus' presence. Some of us have lost loved ones who have gone before. Our parents, aunts and uncles, grandparents, etc. And we want to be with them again, and that's very right and proper that we would want that, but especially to be with Jesus. And what will that be like? It's hard to imagine. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And seeing Jesus is a big part of it. And that day will come. In the meantime, and that day might be today. Maybe Jesus will come today. Be whenever it is, between now and then. We want to confess that we're strangers and exiles on the earth, to hearken back to what we preached last year in Hebrews. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hallelujah. That day is coming, beloved. In the meantime, Jesus is still with us today. He is active in the world. His Spirit is very much active in the world. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and through the believer impacts the people around you. And there are times when that doesn't seem so real, and other times when it seems more vivid that, wow, I feel like you're close to me here, Jesus. We can't detect him by any of our five senses, but by a sort of sixth sense, a sort of spiritual sense, we feel, wow, I think you're nearby, Jesus. And he's always, of course, he's always there. It's just more real to us sometimes. And in those times, those would be good learning opportunities for what we read here in this text through the story of these people who are actually seeing Jesus in the flesh and figuring out, oh, and this is Jesus. Now, how am I going to respond to him? So this is our third Sunday in John. And something happens here for the first time in this story. We're not very far into it, but we've had two sermons already. This is the third sermon. And for the first time today, people meet Jesus. That doesn't happen until today. We saw him for the first time in verse 29, as Rodney preached to us last week. He shows up, and John sees him the next day. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's on the scene, but something happens in today's text that will happen over and over and over in the Gospel of John, and that is people interacting with Jesus, talking to him, seeing him, and doing things. In this story, Jesus walks by, and things happen. We read some introductions, we see some intriguing conversation, we see people responding to Jesus. He walks by and they respond to him, and that's what we can learn from this story. We can think through how to behave around the God-man in those times when he is more real, and really all the time we can learn how to respond to Jesus when he walks by. And that matters. It matters that we know how to respond to Jesus when he walks by. In this story, John is picturing a fundamental human need. You could say maybe the most fundamental human need, and that is to recognize Jesus and believe in him. To recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and put our faith in him. And not just an intellectual assent, but to get in and say, "Jesus, I'm depending on you." To jump in the wheelbarrow that's going across the tightrope, and not to say, "I'm sure you can do that," but to actually commit yourself to it. This is Jesus. This is the Logos, as we saw 2 weeks ago. In the beginning was the Word, the Greek term Logos, the Word of God. The Word become flesh. This is the light of the world who came into the darkness. The world was made through him. All things were made through him. He came to his own. We see down in verse 9, 10. He was in the world. The world, he came to his own. Verse 11, his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And that's what we see happen here. And we will see it over and over in the Gospel of John. We'll see that how we respond to Jesus when he comes into our view, beloved, nothing is more important than that. How we respond to Jesus when he shows up, you could say, Nothing is more important than that. Nothing. Not your health, not your job, not your marriage, not your family, not your home, not your education. Nothing is more important than how we respond to Jesus. When we see him, when we come to see him maybe in a fresh way for the first time, and how we respond. None of that other stuff can measure up to that. Jesus is still on the move. Just because he's not here in the flesh, that's not a reason to dismiss a story like this, to treat it as a sort of interesting 2,000-year-old history. Well, isn't that interesting? Looky there, you know, and then put that as if you were putting a history book back on the shelf and go about your business. No, it's not just history. It's the Word of God, beloved. It's to you. It's written to you today. It's for our change. God has an agenda every time we open the Bible and read it. He's out to change us. Read the Bible at your own risk. Come to church at your own risk, because you don't know when God might do something with you for the first time. 2 weeks ago, we read the prologue about the Logos, the Word of God, but we didn't see Jesus. In all those 18 verses, we hear about him, but we don't see him. And then last week, Rodney opened to us 19 to 34. We meet John the Baptist. He points at Jesus, but nobody meets him until verse 29. Then he shows up, but even then, really nobody has met him until we come to today's passage beginning in verse 35. And now Jesus walks by and stuff happens. And what is he doing? What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's calling his first disciples. You see, Jesus is on mission. It's not just that he just happened to be there one day. Everything he did was very deliberate, very intentional. And he's on mission here, calling his first disciples. He has a grand purpose that he's about to begin, and he's summoning those who will participate with him in that mission. And what John the Baptist does in the first section here, and what these disciples do here, their behaviors teach us how we should respond to Jesus when he walks by. We see Jesus, and he's calling his disciples. Unlike the other Gospels, did you notice there's nothing here about Jesus' birth? It's kind of interesting. Where's the Christmas story? Oh, well, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's nothing here about Jesus' birth. There's nothing here about his baptism. Well, that is to say, there is a reference to his baptism, and sort of indirect reference from John, but we don't see his baptism. We don't see the temptation by the devil. 40 days in the wilderness, cast yourself off the temple here. None of that is here. John goes straight to Jesus in this business of calling his first disciples. Verses 35 to 51 are in the ESV, 351 words. Here's a 70-word restatement just to capture what's happening. John sees Jesus and proclaims him the Lamb of God. As a result, two of John's disciples. So John had disciples, right? All the disciples weren't Jesus. Initially, John had disciples. Two of John's disciples follow Jesus and spend the day with him. One was Andrew. He finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus. Jesus renames Simon. Then Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He finds Philip, calls him to follow. Philip finds Nathanael and brings him to Jesus, who commends Nathanael for his sincerity and faith. And all of this is showing us how to respond when Jesus walks by. Beloved, if we see Jesus for who he is, we'll respond appropriately to his presence. If we see Jesus for who he really is, we will respond appropriately. So that's why I'm calling this sermon, How to Respond When Jesus Walks By. And brothers, I'm going to say something to the men here this morning. Brothers, I would point, it's easy to miss this, but it's right in front of us. This is a text that appeals to our manly hearts. Women were involved, of course, in Jesus' ministry. But the core of what he did and where he begins here is with men. All the apostles were men. Not all the disciples, because the disciples is the broader group. But all of the 12 were men. And that says something to us in a culture where we're warned about toxic masculinity. where we're encouraged to abandon manness and maleness and femaleness and confusion. That's directly opposed to the Bible's view. Men need to be men. Women need to be women. Jesus was a man, and he called men. Women followed him too, as we'll see as we go along. Jesus honored women way above the level of his culture. But he started with men. Brothers, in Jesus, I submit to you, we find the perfection of true masculinity. And let's be watching for this as we go along. Because from the very beginning, Christianity was a muscular faith. And we'll see that big time in 2 weeks when we come to chapter 2, verse 13. Stay tuned. And ladies, let me say, there's nothing to resent or fear about any of that, because if men develop into godly leaders, it's better for everyone. Godly leaders in the home, godly leaders in the church. Well, and we'll see this more and more as we go through this book. Now, today's text comes in two parts. You can probably see it if your Bible has headers. You can see 35 to 42 is one part, 43 to 51 is the other part. And it's easy to see the parts. In fact, it starts in 29. Look at 29. Look at the first three words of verse 29, the next day. See that? Look at 35, the next day. Look at 43, the next day. Wow. If only all the Bible were so easy to see how it divides up. But there we have it. And look again. Look at 35, the next day again, John. 43, the next day, Jesus. So the first part is what John's doing, and the second part what Jesus is doing primarily. That's not... there's some mix-up in there, but that's one way to look at it. That's how it begins. And these two parts give us three answers to the question of how to respond to Jesus when he walks by, how to act when Jesus comes on the scene. And then we see a third answer from something that happens in both sections. So there's two parts, but the sermon will have three points. And if that sounds confusing, just stay with me, and I think you'll see it will come clear. In this story, again, Jesus is literally, physically present. Today, he's not. He will come again in a real physical body. But what the writer tells us here about how to respond when Jesus shows up is still valid to people living today where Jesus isn't physically present, because he is alive today. He's present. He's active in the world through his Spirit. And there are moments when we sense that more readily than others. We almost hear him calling sometimes. And how should we behave when we sense Jesus is knocking on my door? How should we behave? Well, three answers. Here's the first one from 35 to 37. How to respond when Jesus walks by: point him out to others. Tell those around you about him. Point out his presence. Show him to the people around you. Verse 35 again. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So John sees Jesus walk by, points him out, says again, "Look, look." That's what behold means. It means look at that. It's kind of a superlative look. We'd be like, wow, did you see that? So look, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And you can do the same. You can tell people around you, look, Jesus is at work here. Do you know Jesus? Now, you're not John. I'm not John. John had a unique ministry, as Rodney very effectively unpacked for us last week. He was a one-of-a-kind appointment. We can't say what he says in verse 23. Please don't tell somebody when you're pointing them to Jesus. Don't say, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. No, we can't claim that. That's John, his special calling. But we can learn from John. We can imitate John. We can point to Jesus as John does. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. We can speak of Jesus to those around us. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody who's hearing my voice says, "Yeah, I don't think so, preacher. I've tried that, and it just doesn't work very well. People don't listen." But that's always been true. I mean, in this story, when John points to Jesus, people follow him, but they didn't always. So, and it didn't seem to bother him, that didn't seem to discourage him, that sometimes they rebuffed his message. And we shouldn't be discouraged in our efforts to give witness to Christ just because we think somebody is going to reject us. It's actually a very simple thing to ask someone in an appropriate setting with the appropriate context, do you know Jesus? You can do that, beloved. I've done it standing in line at the grocery store. I've done it through the window at the gas station, in a waiting room, in a dentist chair, in a doctor's office. It's not always appropriate. Don't misunderstand me. It's not, you know, Jesus said, don't throw your pearls out there before the swine. You have to kind of get a feel for the heart of a person, get their vibes, and maybe a little bit of conversation before that. In the grocery store, a guy was lamenting about something, and I just said, yeah, but you know, Jesus is alive today, or something like that. It kind of depends on the situation. So don't blurt it out first thing, and please don't cut somebody off in traffic and then at the next light turn and say through the open window, do you know Jesus? So there's a right and a wrong way to do it. But often I find it's fitting and proper after a brief exchange with someone to say, hey, can I ask you a personal question? Do you know Jesus? It might not go any further than that. In my experience, it rarely does. But that doesn't matter. You're pointing to Jesus and you're planting a seed, and someone else will come along and water that seed, and you don't know how God will weave all that together. Don't let the fear of rejection stop you. Jesus is God and people rejected him. And he's always walking by, folks. He's always present. You can point him out to others. That's what John does, and so can we. So how to respond when Jesus walks by? Point him out to others. Here's a second way to respond when Jesus walks by. Follow him when he calls. Respond to Jesus' call in faith and obedience. When he says, follow me, do it. So we see this twice. Look at verse 38. So the two disciples, John says, there's the Lamb of God. And so these two start following him. 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. So in the second instance, the one I just read there in verse 43, Jesus actually approaches Philip and summons him, follow me. We'll come back to that in a minute. In the first instance, it's two disciples. They had been disciples of John. One of them is Andrew. The other one is not identified. It very well could have been John himself, sort of modestly not putting himself into the story, as is typical of him. But we're not told who the second disciple is, but they follow Jesus. They start following him, and he turns around and sees them and says, hey, what are you guys looking for? And only after they respond, then he says, follow me. And I find it very interesting that the first words on Jesus' lips in the Gospel of John are a question. What are you looking for? What do you want? You know what? We'll see Jesus asking questions all the way through the Gospel of John. 50 times. He'll ask 50 questions in the Gospel of John. He will ask to a man who's been crippled. He will ask a man who's been crippled for 38 years, do you want to be healed? He will ask the 12 after many people take off because they don't like the way he's talking, do you want to go away as well? He'll ask his opponents, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He will ask a man who was born blind and Jesus gave him sight. He'll ask him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He'll ask a pair of bereaved sisters who have buried their brother who they believe would be alive today if it weren't for Jesus getting there late. He asked them, where have you laid him? He'll ask one of his apostles, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Mary beside the empty tomb, he asks, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He'll ask many powerful, wonderful questions. And here the question is, what are you looking for? Now, that has immediate level meaning, right? Meaning. And I don't know exactly what was going on there. But he's asking them, what are you guys looking for? And they respond, where are you staying? What's interesting to me is that because he kind of caught them off guard and they blurted out the first thing that came to mind? Maybe, we don't know, could be that, or could be that they genuinely wanted to know more about him, and that's kind of a thing you don't know. Where do you stay? Where do you live? Or maybe they wanted to talk to him privately, we don't know, but at the first level of meaning, that was a very straightforward question. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? But it means something at a different level too to you and me, beloved, because we're not going to follow Jesus and see where he's staying, but that question applies to us today. What are you looking for? What do you want? Because every legitimate human desire is ultimately a desire for Jesus Christ. Everything you've ever wanted, badly wanted, it's not that it's wrong with that, and may God give it to you if it's a legitimate thing, but ultimately it's found in Jesus. One of my favorite Christmas messages centers on that. Jesus is the gift that you're all looking for, that we're all looking for, the wonderful gift that only he satisfies, the gift that is the only one that truly satisfies the human longings. And he says to these guys, come and see. He says that still to you. What do you want? He still says, come and see. Some people are waiting for Jesus to kind of knock them over. They kind of know about Jesus, but they haven't responded to him because he hasn't knocked them down. Well, you don't need to wait for that. In fact, you might not ever get knocked down. That's not how it works. Come and see, by implication, walk away and you won't see. So don't walk away. Don't just stand there. Come and see, follow Jesus, because if you refuse him or ignore him, he may stop calling. In fact, I have a story just tells that very thing. This was some years ago. I was told this story by a pastor in Alaska. His name is Steve. He went to church on Sunday and got up to preach, and he saw in the back of his sanctuary three people dressed very strangely, obviously foreigners. And after the service, someone came to him and said, there are people who want to meet you back here. So he went back there and met them. It was three people from India, two men and a woman. And this was the story. One of these men spoke English. He was there as the interpreter for the main guy. And the main guy told Steve this story through the interpreter. Back in India, he had a dream. Someone came to him in a dream and said, go to the church in Anchorage beside the lake because there was a message for you there. Someone there has a message for you. Well, he ignored it. And he had the dream again. Go to the church by the lake in Anchorage. There's a message for you there. He ignored it again. It sounds like a fairy tale, but it's a true story. Third time. Go to the church by the lake in Anchorage. If you don't go, I won't keep coming to you. So he got, well, it's a serious. And he at some point he was in San Francisco for a conference. Anyway, they bought a bunch of winter clothes. They were going to Alaska in May. You don't need winter clothes in Alaska in May, not even in Alaska. Anyway, they got there. They arrived in Anchorage. They checked into a motel Saturday night. Sunday morning they got up, hired a cab, and got in the cab and said, take me to the church by the lake. Well, the cabbie knew there's three churches by the lake. Which one? I don't know. So he took him to the first church. That's not it. Took him to the second church. That's not it. The third church. That's it. He recognized the church from his dream. So they went and sat down. They were there in the service. So he said, here I am. That's why I'm here. I was told that someone here would have a message for me. And Pastor Steve had the presence of mind, pastoral experience, I don't know what all to chalk it up to say, he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You go back to your room, and I will go home, and today and tonight, you pray, and I'm going to pray, and tomorrow we'll meet, and we'll talk. So they did, and I think Steve prayed much of the night, and the next day they met in the church. And Steve had the privilege to lead this man to faith in Christ and his wife. And then he turned, so here's the best part of the story, maybe. Then he turned to the interpreter and said, what about you? Do you want to also trust Christ? And the man said, well, this guy's my guru. I do whatever he does. And that's when Steve found out that the main guy was a leader of a sect of Sikhism with 1 million followers. And God, don't ask me why, God sent him to Anchorage, Alaska, of all places, from India, but that's what happened. And he said, there's a message for you there, and he heard the message, and he was saved, and he went back, and in Steve's own words, he said he became a sort of John the Baptist, preaching the gospel to people he had formerly led in false religion. I say hallelujah. Jesus said, follow me. And this man did. So how should we respond when Jesus walks by, beloved? We should follow. No one is too far from God to be called by Jesus to follow. So the first section begins with John and shows us that when Jesus walks by, we should point him out to others. The second section begins with Jesus and shows us that we should follow him when he calls. That's the difference between these two sections. But both paragraphs have something that's the same. And that's where I'm getting a third point. Another action we should imitate when Jesus walks by, we should introduce him to our crowd. Bring your friends and family to meet him. They need to know him. They need the opportunity to believe in him as well. So look at verse 40. So these are the two that went to see where Jesus was staying. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. And then verse 44, same kind of thing. So Jesus calls to Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Introduce Jesus to your crowd. Now, that won't happen, of course, unless you believe yourself first. And that's what we see in both of these. They both realized, they hung around with Jesus long enough to be convinced, this is the one we've been waiting. This is the one who's been promised to Israel. And they came to believe in who he was. Before they introduce Jesus to their friends and family, they've already believed. We have found him. So the believing and the introducing others to Jesus goes together. This one comes on the basis of this. Because they have come to believe in Jesus, that's why they bring their friends and family to meet him. A heart ignited by faith in Jesus, by seeing him for who he truly is, will want to share him with others. Will want others to have that same discovery. And I read the message. We have found the Messiah. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And that little response from Nathanael is kind of interesting. If you're old enough, you know what happens a lot of times when you're over here and your loved one is here and something happens to you here, or you're at a conference or whatever, and you get all pumped up and all excited, and then you come over here and start sharing it, and this person, if it happens to you, somebody comes and says, oh, you've got to hear about this. And we have this natural human, it's pride. Really, it's rooted in pride. Well, I didn't hear it, so it can't be that good. And we just kind of, it's kind of off-putting when someone comes to us with all this enthusiasm, and that's what happens with Nathanael here. I think that's what we're seeing. The interesting thing, we don't hear anything from Peter. He's the only one in the story who says nothing. He will recover from that as we go on. We'll see Peter, he does find his voice. Nathanael, by the way, that's another name for Bartholomew. So there's four lists of the apostles in the Gospels. And in three of them, it says Bartholomew. and the fourth one, Nathanael. And wherever it says Bartholomew, he's linked to Philip. So there's good reason to believe Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. And he's the one that says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, yeah, right, tell me all about it. I'm really buying that. But Philip won't take no for an answer. Come and see. Come and see. Implication, seeing is believing. I would have said the same thing. Nathanael, I would have said the same thing as you, but you've got to come and see. Bring your crowd to meet Jesus. Beloved, do you have people in your circles who don't know Jesus? And you try to reason with them, and you should. You should reason with them from the scripture, not give up. You should live a life before them that will show them the beauty of Jesus. But there's no substitute for them coming directly to Jesus as he reveals himself to us in his word. So yes, reason from the scripture if you have opportunity to do that. Tell them Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who puts his trust in him. Come and see. Come and see. Bring your friends to Jesus. He won't disappoint you. Do you see what he did with Peter? He changed his name. So you're Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas. What does that tell us about Jesus? He's a person of authority. That's an authority thing that happened right there. That's parallel to what God did for Adam in the garden. God brought all the animals to him and said, okay, name them, Adam, and whatever you call them, that's the name I'm going to use. That actually says that in the Bible. So God acted in authority God gave authority to Adam to name the animals, and Jesus exercised authority here to change Peter's name. And we don't hear a response from Peter, but we will. And the first time we hear Peter speak, he says one of the most powerful testimonies. Because that's the time when Jesus says all these people are taken off in droves. It's in chapter 6 or 7, I think in 6. And because they don't like what Jesus is saying. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, what about you guys? Are you going to go away too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And Nathanael, look at what Nathanael says. We're just about done here. Hold in here with me. Jesus, look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael and coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Question. It's called a narrative gap, something the writer doesn't tell us. What happened under the fig tree? That's the big burning question when you reach there. Something significant happened there. Some kind of life crisis for Nathanael. He thought nobody was around. He thought nobody sees or hears me. Some powerful moment, perhaps, of dealing with God. But in any case, he's shocked when Jesus says that. How could you know that? There was no one around. And you know what happened? You must be the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And he is, beloved. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that's who he is. And he goes on to make reference to Jacob's dream where the angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. And I think the point of that last part there is you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Either that's a thing still to come, or it's a reference to the fact that Jesus also has access to heaven. There's also heavenly communication between the Father and the Son. But at any rate, we see the majesty and the glory with Nathanael of who Jesus is. So that just leaves the question, how will you respond, beloved, when Jesus walks by? When he says, follow me, he's on mission. He's going to defeat the devil and save his people, and he calls you to come. When we see Jesus' presence, beloved, let's respond appropriately. Let's point him out to others. Show them who he is. Let's follow when he calls us. Don't linger. Don't hold back. Follow him with the whole heart. And let's introduce him to our crowd, because those who are closest to you need what only Jesus can supply: life, forgiveness, peace, joy, abundance, fruitfulness. All that they want, all that they need. That's who Jesus is. That's what he does.